Good evening. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel. As most of you know, we were in the book of Jeremiah. So you can turn there with me in Jeremiah, where we left off last week in chapter 11 and verse 18. Now, this evening's study deviates a little bit from many of the things we've been talking about, which is sort of a welcome refreshment because we've been talking about God's judging his people. Now, it's not that we're not going to talk about God judging his people, but it's kind of an interesting study this evening because we're going to see God is going to warn the prophet Jeremiah not to trust his own countrymen, not to trust anyone because they're out to get him. You know, sometimes we think people are out to get us and we're just being paranoid. Jeremiah had no idea that for him being the prophet of the Lord, that he was under a death threat, that his own countrymen, actually the people from his own city, maybe his own family members, were actually so sick and tired of him and hearing him proclaim God's judgment and holding them accountable that they had a plan to put him to death. But one good thing about being a prophet, God speaks to you. And we'll see that God warns Jeremiah. And it's a startling revelation because this man who up until this point was interceding and begging for the people of Judah to be spared God's judgment, he now figures out that they're so far gone that they would put God's prophet to death. And we'll see that in our study this evening. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we commit to you our study and we ask that as we study these things that you'd bring them to life in our hearts, that you'd help us to apply these lessons to our lives. And for any of us who perhaps feel that there are others against us or out to get us, may this settle in our hearts that you've got our backs, that you are truly watching over us and caring for us, and that nothing is going to happen to us unless you allow it to. And we trust your ability to protect us as we walk in your spirit. And so give us the strength to follow after you. Give us the faith to trust in you. And Lord, give us the vision to see where you're calling us to go, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in Jeremiah and in chapter 11 and in verse 18, we're going to look at verses 18 through 20 to start. Jeremiah says, "Because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it, for at the time he showed me what they were doing. I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more.' But, O Lord Almighty, you who judge righteously and test the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause." Now, as far as I can see, this is the first time in this book that Jeremiah is actually praying for God's judgment. Up until this point, he has been praying for God's mercy. But now he's beginning to realize that God has told him it's going to happen. It'll happen in a few decades, ultimately. But he's realizing how evil the people, how wicked they had become. And there is no other recourse that God has but to bring his judgment on his people. And so the Lord revealed to Jeremiah the plot against him. And all of this took place shortly after Josiah, the king, had been killed. Now, you can read about this, if you like, in the scriptures, in 2 Kings. But the truth of the matter is, Josiah was a good king for many, many years. But ultimately, he got a little proud and ended up getting himself killed. His son Jehoahaz took over for 3 months, not much of a reign at all. And then I believe it was Jehoiakim who took over after that for 11 years. So now we transition from the time of Josiah, the Reformation. They had found the book of the law. And now it's about 609 BC. And with Josiah having been killed, Jeremiah is now vulnerable. Josiah was a good king. He brought about Reformation. He believed in Jeremiah. He followed the words of Jeremiah. The people, not so much. So he was somewhat protected under the reign of King Josiah, but now Josiah is dead. And so all of this is taking place now because they want to get rid of Jeremiah. They don't want to hear what God has to say anymore. And it shouldn't surprise us because throughout the centuries in the history of Israel, there were many, many prophets who were put to death. Jesus talked about this. Which of the prophets did you not put to death or stone? And of course, they ultimately put Jesus to death. And John the Baptist was put to death by Herod, but he was still put to death. So this is not uncommon for the prophets to be persecuted and to be put to death. In fact, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 talks a lot about that from the Old Testament perspective. But here, without the Lord's revelation, Jeremiah might have been killed. He had no idea. He had no clue that they were scheming to put him to death like a pet lamb. He says, I'm just like a lamb. I didn't even have any idea this was going on. So he cried out to the Lord to avenge him against them. And now you can begin to see that Jeremiah is accepting the fact that the people of God must be judged. And a lot of that comes down to realizing that they're so wicked. And now that Josiah is dead, he really needs the Lord's protection, and God's judgment must surely come. So listen, the Lord is a righteous judge that knows the hearts and the minds of all men. We see that in verse 20. It is not our place to judge, but only to commit ourselves to our just judge. We commit ourselves to him who judges righteously, the scripture talks about in 1 Peter. And that's in chapter 2. And then also, you know, we know that that we should not take vengeance, but we need to leave room for God's wrath. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord, in Romans chapter 12. So we understand God brings judgment according to his will. But Jeremiah was the Lord's servant, therefore his cause was the Lord's cause. So as they went after Jeremiah, they're really trying to silence God. So it was right and correct for him to pray the way that he prayed, for God's vengeance to come upon these individuals who were plotting his death. Now the Lord would punish Jeremiah's enemies because of their sins in his time. And he tells him that in verses 21 through 23. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the men of Anathoth, who are seeking your life and saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will punish them. Their young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters by famine. Not even a remnant will be left to them, because I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth in the year of their punishment. And that is to say, when God's judgment comes, it's going to come upon these wicked men. We talked about this on Sunday when we talked about thou shalt not murder, right? When we talked about that command. There are people who plot the death of another individual for all sorts of reasons. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's political reasons. Maybe it's that you just hate someone or they've wounded you or hurt you. But to take that matter into your own hands and actually to get together and plot first-degree murder, to take someone out, to assassinate someone, requires a degree of evil that I believe once embraced really destroys the human soul. And that's what we're seeing here. Now, the men that were plotting against him were from his hometown. They were from his hometown. This shouldn't be surprising. Remember what Jesus said? It was the town of Nazareth that tried to put him to death. You know, a prophet's welcome, but not in his hometown. And we see that that's the case, of course, with Jeremiah. He lived in Anathoth, which was about 2.5 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He was born to the priestly line of Ithamar. Jeremiah was of the priestly line. And this line of Ithamar is mentioned throughout the scriptures. And this was where many of the priests of the line of Ithamar lived, in Anathoth. These priests were threatening him in order to silence the word of God. Why? They didn't want to hear it. Have you ever met anyone like that? Just doesn't want to hear what God's word says? There are many people who just don't want to hear it. I've had people say to me they don't want to hear it. I've had people say, you know, in rather strong terms, you know, don't bring up any of that Jesus stuff or Bible stuff or God stuff. Many times people don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear about God or what he's doing in our lives. And they certainly don't want to hear your testimony. And that's one thing. But let's go a step further. What happens when someone really hates you that much that they wish you harm, that they actually would do that? But they were trying to silence the word of God. You can't silence the word of God. Not through the prophets, not through his written word. You can't silence it. But they were trying. Of course, they would be judged and Jeremiah would survive, as we'll see in future studies. So the entire town would be utterly destroyed by the Babylonians. That's what we learn in verses 22 through 23. The entire town of Anathoth, where these wicked priests lived, would be destroyed after Babylon comes in and conquers. In 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem is conquered. But even before that, the towns surrounding Jerusalem are taken into captivity, and those people are judged and many of them killed. And that meant that even this area of Judah would suffer even sooner than the city of Jerusalem. So here they are 2.5 miles to the north. No doubt they suffered far sooner than the people in Jerusalem. So the priests of Anathoth would certainly be judged. Only 128 of them would return from Babylon after the exile. We have that in Ezra chapter 2, verse 23. We learn that 128 of the priests of Anathoth, after 70 years of captivity, made their way back to the promised land. 128, that's not a lot of people. That meant that even fewer than that had survived and gone into exile for 70 years. So probably a handful had made their way into captivity, and then after 70 years, you have 128. They were probably those of the line of Anathoth that weren't wicked, but the rest of them were all judged. And so the thing that Jeremiah is praying for, it happened ultimately. Now, it didn't happen soon enough for Jeremiah. And I can imagine if you were in his shoes, and God was giving or showing mercy and giving opportunity to these individuals to repent, you would probably be like, God, deal with it, right? Deal with it. Now, he's going to share some things with the Lord. He's going to ask a few questions concerning God's justice. And I think we all have questions, if we're going to be honest. Not that we're questioning God, but questions about God's justice. Why he doesn't judge the wicked people in the world sooner? Why does he wait so long, you might say? And that's really what Jeremiah is going to say. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 12. You are always righteous, Jeremiah says. You are always righteous, O Lord. When I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. Speaking of Jeremiah. So you can understand why Jeremiah is asking God questions about his justice. Why he feels that maybe he should take these people out and not let them prosper. Why are they getting away with it? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Why do wicked, corrupt people seem to get away with it? I'm sure you've asked that question. I've asked that question many times. Why do wicked regimes get away with it for so long? Why does God allow them to prosper for some period of time before judgment ultimately comes upon them? You can ask that question throughout history, and you'll always get the same answer. God's in control. God is merciful, and he's long-suffering, but ultimately when he brings judgment, judgment comes. So here he is asking the Lord why his enemies have yet to be judged for their sins. What are you waiting for, God? But now he's in no way questioning God's ability to judge righteously. He's not suggesting God doesn't know how to judge righteously. He's simply curious as to why God doesn't act sooner. And I think if you're honest with yourself and with others, you'll admit that at times you don't understand it either. I certainly don't. Why is God allowing this wicked person to continue drawing breath? All the while that they are plotting against him, they are living the good life. Here they are living the good life, prospering, and yet they're wicked. There's a man by the name of Asaph who had that problem too in the Psalms. He really, in Psalm 73, asked the same question. He didn't understand, why do the wicked prosper? Habakkuk had issues with this as well. Why do the wicked prosper in Habakkuk chapter 1? It's not the first person, nor will be the last, that dares to say, God, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous suffer and why do the wicked prosper? And there is no answer that I can give you beyond the fact that God's in control and his ways are above our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. He does allow righteous people to suffer. That we know. And he allows wicked people to prosper. But if you really want to learn something, read Psalm 73. One of the things you'll learn is that they prosper for a time. And then ultimately they slip and they fall. And ultimately they are judged by God and their judgment is great. So you have to trust God to bring his judgment in his time. And I know that's hard at times, especially if someone's wronged you. And that's how Jeremiah is feeling, and he's pretty honest about it. So all the while they're plotting against him, they're living the good life. They think they're right with God or that God isn't going to judge them. And here Jeremiah, he's vulnerable. He's likely to be put to death if God didn't intervene. And they continue, these wicked men, continue to experience God's abundant blessings even though they are hypocrites. Even though they are hypocrites. And that's hard to understand. Now, he may have been questioning why Josiah died. Why did God allow the good king Josiah to die? And why are his wicked sons prospering? That might have been a question Jeremiah had because he liked Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He was one of the best kings, really. He dies, and then his son Jehoahaz is wicked, and Jehoiakim's wicked. His sons are wicked. And this is probably along the lines of questioning, why do the wicked prosper? You know, why does a good king like Josiah die, and then his sons take over, and they're prospering, not spiritually, but materially, they're prospering. And that can't be good. Well, Jehoahaz only was king for like 3 months, I believe, before Pharaoh Necho came in. The Egyptians came in and took him out. But at the end of the day, the wicked have been prospering all around this righteous man. And he's having a hard time swallowing it. He's having a hard time dealing with it. Now, he asked the Lord how long it will be before they are judged. How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me forever? David said. And David knew something of this because David was chased in the wilderness, had done not a thing wrong, and yet he was being chased by Saul and his army for probably, I think it was like 3 to 7 years. It was a substantial amount of time. And during that time, he must have questioned God. He must have said, I didn't do anything wrong. I was the hero of Israel. I slew Goliath. You know, Saul got jealous because the people were singing a refrain. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And he got jealous and insecure. And he also had some mental issues at this point in his life, or spiritual issues at this point in his life. And he became paranoid. So at one point he threw a spear at David, I think on a couple of occasions, tried to have him killed on multiple occasions. And here's this man, this righteous man, this good man, who's supposed to be king of Israel, wandering in the wilderness trying to stay alive. You don't think David at some point in that experience stopped and said, why do the wicked prosper? What's going on? How come, Lord, why do you allow the wicked to continue like this? How about Joseph? His brothers were wicked. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. He was falsely accused of rape, right? Then he was thrown into another prison and all that happens to this guy, you stop and you think, you don't think Joseph at some point had a hard time understanding God? I know you love me, but really? Really? Ultimately, it all made sense in the lives of David and also Joseph. And it would make sense in the life of Jeremiah. But at this time, Jeremiah is struggling, and maybe you've been there, struggling to understand what God is allowing to happen to you and why God seems to bless people that hate him or don't even acknowledge he exists. Why am I suffering? Why do I have some illness? Why do I have financial issues? And that wicked guy over there, he doesn't even believe you exist. Or he curses your name and he just got another promotion, another raise. His stocks just went up. I see his car in the driveway. It's a Ferrari, you know, or a Mercedes or a Maserati. And here I am, I can't pay my bills. And I love you. Hey, listen, these are real questions. If we're going to get real, these are real questions people have. So here they are, hypocrites, and yet they continue to experience the abundant blessings of God. So he's confident, though, in God's ability to know the hearts and the minds of all men, especially himself. And he says so in verses 3 through 4. Look, I know. He says, you know, I know you know my thoughts. You test my thoughts about you. You know what I'm thinking. You know who I am. He doesn't doubt that for a minute. But here is what we do know. He's equally confident in God's promise to judge them according to his word. He knows God's justice will come. He just doesn't understand why it hasn't come yet. And one of the things he says, looking back at verse 4, he says, drag them off like sheep to be butchered, set them apart for the day of slaughter. Now here, he likens them to sheep, which will soon be slaughtered by the Babylonians. And he knows they will be. He understands that God has told him that. And he blames their wickedness for the current drought in the land. There was a drought in the land. God talked about this in Jeremiah 3, that he would hold back one of the rains. And there are two rainy seasons, and he was going to hold one back, which would mean that they would suffer drought. And he talks about it. He says, how long will the land lie parched, in verse 4, and the grass in every field be withered? In other words, we're suffering a drought because of these wicked men. How long is this going to continue? You know, maybe you felt that way in our nation recently, where at times in our nation's history, not so much at the moment, but at times in our nation's history, we've suffered for leaders that were wicked. And you stop and you think, how long is this going to continue? How long are we going to suffer as a nation because of this wicked person that's leading us, you know, that I didn't vote for, but other people voted for. And now here we are suffering for 4 years. Maybe you think that way. I know I did. And you're like, what's going on? I don't get it. Well, Jeremiah knew that the wickedness of the leaders, the wickedness of the people, was the reason that they were suffering drought in the land of Judah, because God had told them that was the case. And he's incensed by another thing, their claim that he would be dead before too long anyway. See what they said there? Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. He's not going to be around long enough to see how things turn out for us. Wow. It must have not have been a whole lot of fun to be Jeremiah, especially at this time. So he's looking over his shoulder, you know, he's worried about being taken out. He's got God protecting him, but he has to speak up as God gives him the word to speak, and people hate him. I imagine a guy, you know, walking out on the street, people throwing like old rotten fruit at him and vegetables and tomatoes. I don't think anyone wanted to hear anything that this man had to say. But as I've said, when Jesus walked the earth, they didn't mistake him for Jonah the prophet. They mistook him for Elijah, but also Jeremiah, which tells us that Jeremiah had the heart of God. He had the heart of God. And he was much like Jesus. They rejected him, and they rejected Jeremiah as well. Okay, so let's continue looking at verses 5 through 6 here. Now the Lord answers Jeremiah's questions. And it's always important to give priority in the scriptures, not to the questions of righteous men, but to the answers of God to their questions. And that's where you really learn something. You can go through the whole book of Job and listen to questions of righteous men, and you can get very confused, and a lot of what's shared isn't even true. It's just their musings. It's just their thoughts. And then you get to the end of the book, and God speaks, and that's the value of the book of Job, because when God speaks, truth comes out. But up until that point, these men, the three or four counselors and Job, are pontificating and saying what they think is true and trying to figure God out. And really, most of the book is just futility and just looking at the fact that man doesn't really know what's going on. That's the purpose of the book of Job. So you can't quote most of the book of Job as truth. It's the word of God and it's true, but a lot of the things that are shared aren't true because they're shared from men who don't know better. So then you get to the end of the book and God speaks. And that's the value by contrast. Man's supposed wisdom and thoughts and knowledge compared with the voice of God. So when the truth of God comes at the end of the book of Job, it's powerful because of the contrast between what these men were thinking and saying. But having said that, let's understand that what God is about to do is answer these questions. And that's why this becomes the most valuable part of our study. Looking at verses 5 and 6, he says to Jeremiah, and this isn't a rebuke, it's actually an encouragement, but it's a strong encouragement. He says, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? That's the wilderness. Your brothers, your family, your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they speak well of you. Imagine that. He's telling them, don't trust your family. Don't trust your friends. Don't trust your countrymen. Even if they say nice things to you, they're out to get you. And why did they dislike Jeremiah? He was a young man who was called to be a prophet, who spoke the truth of God to power. He spoke to them of things they didn't want to hear. He challenged them from the word of God, with the word of God. And they didn't like it. And so, is it any surprise that people don't like us when we preach the word of God? When we say what the truth is, when we speak of the truth concerning the immoral aspects of our culture today, whether it be sexual degeneracy and gender confusion, or whether it be abortion, and we speak out against these evils in our world today, and then we right away, what are we called? Haters. We're called haters. And the truth of the matter is, we're not haters. We love God and we love others. We're just speaking the truth in love. But of course, that's how it goes. So looking at these verses here, God cautions Jeremiah to accept the situation as it is and to prepare himself for the challenge ahead. It's amazing, because what he's really saying is, you need to really stand strong. Hang in there. Step up. Put on your big boy pants. You know, it's time to recognize you're in for it. And yes, these people are out to get you. But he says to him, you know, how are you going to, if you're running on foot and you're getting tired, how are you going to run against horses? It's an idiom. It basically means you're getting tired now. You're not even in the thick of it yet. And you're getting tired now. You better strengthen yourself, because you're in it. And so Jeremiah would eventually have to endure far worse than mere death threats, as we'll see. He was really abused throughout his ministry. And so God is cautioning Jeremiah to accept things as they are, the situation as it is. Prepare yourself for the challenge ahead. This is what I was saying during a lot of the difficulties of the last 4 years, and even before that, just encouraging you guys. You know what? Hang in here. We have to hang in here. You can't be crying uncle, so to speak. You've got to really, truly step up to the plate, trust God, and get through the difficult times, because God has called us to go through difficult times. And we have to do that with confidence and boldness and courage, which we did. Now, he would soon find himself living in a far more hostile environment and culture as things digressed. He needed to recognize that now he was all alone in his commitment to God. His family, his friends, there's nobody standing with him, but he's standing with God. If God is with us, who can be against us, right? I think we need to understand, it may come down to that. Now, the good news is, look around, you're not alone. You know, you have Christian family, perhaps, you have Christian friends, you have people that love you and care about you, hopefully, and in that, you're not alone. But he was alone in dealing with these things. Now, this wasn't a rebuke from the Lord, but an honorable call to even greater service to him. It was encouragement to stand up and be counted, to be steadfast for God. Jeremiah needed to answer God's confidence by placing his confidence in God. He needed to trust God, and he would. But this is a weak moment. This is a moment where he's struggling. Let's see how you do when someone threatens your life and you know everyone around you hates you and wants to kill you. I don't think it would be an easy ordeal to survive. Now, as he had faithfully served God in the past, he would faithfully serve him in the future. God is making that clear. You're going to faithfully serve me. Jeremiah had been made ready to run with horses and to manage the thickets. He was being built up. Now, the truth is, if you live an easy life, you're not going to be able to handle difficult things. If you live a challenging life, difficulties in life, trial, sickness, tribulation, you're going to be able to handle a lot more than most. And the way we build up our bodies is to go through trials and break down the muscle tissue so that it might be built up again. The way we go through difficult times in our lives mentally and emotionally causes us to become stronger people, or survivors or victims, but hopefully survivors. That's what he's being encouraged to be, a survivor, not a victim. You know, rather than sitting around feeling sorry for himself, God wants him to stand up and be counted, to live a steadfast life and to be courageous. And he does, but he needs this encouragement from God to do so. We all do. And so the Lord reveals to him the truth about his family and how they really felt about him as well. That couldn't have been an easy truth. There's a lot of truths in this life that are very difficult to swallow. But finding out that people don't like you, maybe even your own family doesn't like you, that can be an extremely difficult pill to swallow. And that's what he found out. He's warned about their wicked intentions toward him, and he's cautioned not to trust any of them despite their false praise. Oh, they would say all the right things, but then in the end, they really didn't like him at all. In fact, they despised him, and many of them wanted to kill him. You know, I worked in the corporate world for 20 years, and you learn very early on that everybody's nice to you, but not everybody likes you. You know, it would be a political mistake to go around saying you don't like somebody or you want them to be fired. So you just say all the right things. But deep down in their hearts, many people are gunning for you. Many people want you fired, or they want you out of the company because they want your spot, or they're jealous of you. If you're good at something and you make, you don't make them look bad, but if they feel like you're being good at what you do makes them look inferior, they may gun for you. They may come after you. They may do their best to try to take you down, even behind your back. Corporate politics can be brutal. And I used to tell people, I just stay in my foxhole, keep my head down. Because a lot of times it's like a war. And everything's with smiles and nice. And everybody has the right things to say. But in their hearts, there's such wickedness. And people really dislike you, you know. It's funny, when I started to tell my boss and the VPs that I worked for that I would probably be leaving the company within the next few years, 3 to 5 years, I told them, because I knew what the Lord was doing in my life. I knew he was calling me out, you know, planting the church. And I kind of said, look, I don't really think any more promotions are appropriate for me at this point because I'm looking to really phase out over the next couple of years. When I put all my cards on the table, it was amazing how many people liked me. It was amazing because no one perceived me as a threat anymore. And then all of a sudden, it was like I had no problems with anybody because they knew, well, he'll be out of here soon anyway. It's really kind of crazy how human beings are, but I digress. So Jeremiah is cautioned by God not to trust anyone other than God. Now, aren't you glad that we have people in our lives we can trust? Hopefully. I mean, you can't trust everybody. Maybe you don't know people well enough, but I'm sure there's at least one or two people in your life you can trust. Thank God for that. Imagine what it must have been like for Jeremiah to find out you can't trust anybody, and especially your family, and especially your countrymen, and the people from your own hometown. Jesus knew something of this, certainly. So now we get to verses 7 through 13, and here God reminds Jeremiah that he also had to accept the truth about his people, Judah, which was difficult for Jeremiah. He had been struggling with accepting the truth, as we've seen in previous studies, that God's judgment was going to come upon his people. He was interceding and doing everything he could to keep God from judging his people, such that in our last study last week, the Lord basically told him, I mean, don't pray for these people. Don't pray for them anymore. That's what he had to learn. This experience taught Jeremiah a valuable lesson. Let's look at verses 7 through 13. In chapter 12, I will forsake my house, God says, abandon my inheritance. I will give the one I love into the hands of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She roars at me, therefore I hate her. Has not my inheritance become to me like a speckled bird of prey? That other birds of prey surround and attack? Go and gather all the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Many shepherds will ruin my vineyard and trample down my field. They will turn my pleasant field into a desolate wasteland. It will be made a wasteland, parched and desolate before me. The whole land will be laid waste because there is no one who cares. Over all the barren heights in the desert, destroyers will swarm. For the sword of the Lord will devour, and from one end of the land to the other, no one will be safe. They will sow wheat but reap thorns. They will wear themselves out but gain nothing. So bear the shame of your harvest because of the Lord's fierce anger. There's God's judgment that would come upon his people. And this is a reminder to Jeremiah. Judgment is on its way. He loved his people. God loved his people. And the land of Judah as well. And this was his own inheritance. That's how God described the people of Judah, his own inheritance. Yet they rebelled. And they resisted him like a roaring lion in the forest. They had become like the different or sickly bird that is pecked to death by the others. You know, birds can be brutal, like people, I suppose. And I don't know if you know this, I took care of chickens one summer, a couple of summers actually, up at a farm in Sussex County. And if the chickens all get together and decide that one of the chickens doesn't belong there, or maybe the chicken is sick, or the chicken is just not the right kind of chicken, I guess, I don't know how chickens figure this out, but they all get together and they peck the thing to death. They just surround it and they peck it until it's dead. And you have to, you know, as a farmer, you have to separate that bird from the other birds. Birds behave in this way. And that's what he's talking about there when he talks about the speckled bird or the different birds, the birds of prey surround and attack. Like a speckled bird of prey that other birds of prey surround and attack. So this one's different, doesn't look like anyone else. And sometimes the birds just do that because you look different. I know, people don't do this, right? I mean, that's sarcasm, right? This is exactly how people behave. You look different, so we're going to peck you to death, you know? We're going to persecute you and harm you, maybe even try to kill you. Why? Because you're different. You're different than us. We don't like you. Your skin color is different. Your language is different. Your way of thinking is different. Therefore, we just want you to die. There's a lot in there that's, you know, interesting, the language, but it really describes the human condition. Sadly, it really does. But the wicked people of Jeremiah's day had become like those birds. But God would justly, yet reluctantly, allow them to be destroyed by the Babylonians. He simply had no other choice. And he was brokenhearted about this, that his precious vineyard, as he describes them there as well, would be overrun by their enemies. This is not what God wanted. So to answer Jeremiah's questions about his justice, God would rather forgive them by his grace than destroy them. And that's the reason why God doesn't bring his judgment right away. He gives even the most wicked people an opportunity to repent. He gives them an opportunity to confess and to change their ways. And that's the God we serve. And you think, well, that doesn't sound like justice. No, that's mercy. Justice is what happens when God no longer shows mercy, but he gets to decide when someone has received enough mercy and must receive justice. We don't get to decide that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Yet in the end, they would reap exactly what they had sown spiritually, judgment. And it's interesting how poetic this is, because did you see where it says they will sow wheat but reap thorns? Going back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, that was part of the curse of sin, that they would have to plant and cultivate crops. They were no longer going to live in a garden. And notice he says, you're going to plant wheat, but you're going to reap thorns. Thorns and thistles were the result, weeds were the result of the fall. And so that's alluded to there in that language. All of that pointing to God's judgment. Well, finally, in the last section here, in verses 14 through 17, God assures Jeremiah that the enemies of Judah, now we're talking about the nations surrounding Judah, the enemies of Judah would certainly be judged as well. You see, Jeremiah's petition at one point in previous studies was, God, why don't you judge the wicked people around Judah? They're wicked. They're far more wicked than my own people, although they were both wicked groups of people. He was thinking, well, judge them. Don't judge Judah. Judge them. Well, God is basically saying, I'm going to judge them as well. They are going to be judged. In fact, we read in verses 14 through 17, this is what the Lord says, as for all my wicked neighbors who seize the inheritance I gave my people Israel, I will uproot them from their lands, and I will uproot the house of Judah from among them. But after I uproot them, I will again have compassion and will bring each of them back to his own inheritance and his own country. So God is merciful. He brings judgment, and then he's going to bring his people back to their own country. And if they learn well the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, even as they once taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be established among my people. But if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. So what he's saying is judgment's going to come upon Judah. there'll be a remnant, they'll go into captivity, and if they repent, I'll bring them back into the land. He's also saying about the wicked nations around them, that if they repent and honor me, that I'll bring them back into the land as well. God is willing and ready to show mercy and compassion to any people that will repent. Amen? This is the answer to the question from Jeremiah about God's justice. There's an old spiritual that it goes something like this. Mercy and not justice for me, O Lord. Mercy and not justice for me. And it's true because we don't want God's justice. We want God's mercy. We cry out for it. Well, that is exactly what's happening. The wicked nations that surrounded Judah would be taken into captivity as well when Babylon attacked. And the Lord would show compassion on Judah and its neighbors after the Babylonian captivity of 70 years. In fact, history tells us the Babylonians would be destroyed by the Medo-Persians in 539 BC. Judah would then return to their land after those 70 years of Babylonian captivity and be reestablished in the land, where they would be and were when Christ walked the earth. Now, the Lord was willing to show compassion on the Gentile nations, just like he is today, as well as his people, Judah. Those that worshiped the Lord and rejected their idols would be blessed, but those that rejected the Lord and worshiped their idols would be utterly destroyed. And so many cultures have left the earth because they no longer acknowledge God, and they went into idolatry and refused to repent. Now, this would be true after the fall of Babylon. It's also going to be true during the millennium, as we'll see in studies during the last days, that during Christ's 1,000-year reign, the millennium, the kingdom age will ultimately bring about destruction for all those that turn their back on God and life everlasting for those that serve him faithfully. So to answer Jeremiah's questions, God is always just and consistent in his judgment, but he chooses to show mercy to all those that he can and will, hoping, desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that's God's will. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth. You are a merciful God, abounding in mercy, slow to anger, full of compassion, long-suffering, showing mercy to thousands of generations of those that love you and serve you. Oh, Lord God, we're so grateful for your great love and mercy. We're so grateful that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that he rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. But you love the world such that you sent him. You loved us so much. You demonstrated your own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are so grateful for this truth, the gospel message. And Lord, may we, like Jeremiah, come to terms with your timing and your justice, and may we find the courage and the strength to bear up under the difficulties you allow to come our way. May we honor you in the difficulties. May we serve you through the challenges. And may we bring glory and honor to your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.